Good morning. Perhaps in no other place in the gospel story do we see what the Lord Jesus is really like other than the cross itself is the story that has been read for us so well this morning. In ancient Jerusalem, just like in all cities and before the days of asphalt and concrete and pavement, feet would be dirty and dusty as a result of traveling, especially if you were traveling everywhere by foot. And as we have this particular story of the Lord preparing to participate in the Passover feast, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us the story of that feast, but they do not include this particular element of the story that is told only by John. And so we are grateful. There are many differences between the first three Gospels and the Gospel of John, as you know. And this is one of them. It is the beginning of what we know as the Upper Room Discourse that begins here in chapter 13 of the Gospel and extends all the way to chapter 17, through chapter 17, with the great prayer for unity that the Lord prays before going out to Gethsemane. Usually when a guest was invited to the home of someone that was having a banquet or inviting them for dinner, the host would have a servant stationed at the front door, and as each guest walked in, they would be prepared with a towel, a basin of water, and they would stoop and wash the feet of those who were entering the home as their shoes were removed and left at the door or left near the entrance to the home. That is still a custom in a lot of places. In the Far East, yes, but also even in places in the Middle East. Leave your shoes at the door and then you enter the residence. It is interesting that none of the apostles had thought about this as they anticipated enjoying the Passover feast with the Lord himself in that upper room. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there with the Lord? We've had various artist depictions of such a scene, and I love this one. All the apostles are gathered around, although you can't identify each one, but there's a basin of water there. There are the hands of Jesus on the dirty feet of the apostles who had not thought about doing that for him or even for each other. And yet the Lord thinks of them and shows them again another demonstration of his incomparable love. You have to wonder if later on, what are the things that they would always remember about the Lord, especially with the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Acts 2, and the things that the Lord had taught them and told them to always remember and to always practice and to always teach, that they could not forget the example of the one who within 15 hours was going to be brutally crucified for the sins of the whole world would first be thinking of them in this ultimate example of humility. I'm grateful for John, the disciple that Jesus loved. I look forward to meeting him. There's still a lot of things that we have that we'd like to ask concerning what it was like to be with the Lord and how the Lord did this and how the Lord did that, that are not written in these four gospel accounts, but I am grateful that we have this particular story of ultimate servanthood, a term that in all circles is not an attractive term, primarily because there are so many who come from or have come in history from a master-slave kind of societal relationship. We do not know that as much today, although there are some jobs and there are some positions where you can very much feel like a slave sometimes. But when it comes to what we are in the church, We too are to be ultimate examples of what it means to be a servant. And I'm looking today, and I'm speaking today to people that I know are already there. And I commend you on the front end of this lesson for every small task that you may think that you are doing. Remember what the Lord said at the end of Matthew 10, that even a cup of cold water given to someone like one of these little ones, he said, referring perhaps to someone of low estate, perhaps to children, is great in the eyes of the Lord. And so there is no small task when it comes to who we are or what we do, and especially as we reveal to each other over and over and over again how much we really do love each other. Let's note, first of all, the example of service that Jesus gives when he mentions in verse 15, I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, the Lord knows exactly, in fact, he's the only one in the room who knows what is about to happen to him. He's been carrying that burden not only for the full 3.5 years or so of his ministry, but even prior to that. He knows the reason for which he has come into the world. But he's especially mindful of that now. And we know about the Gethsemane experience that is coming within just a little while, and how that he earnestly is going to pray for the opportunity to somehow, some way, to be removed even from the experience of being separated from his Father. But as he thinks now about the disciples, he's thinking about the disciples. He's later going to pray for himself. He's going to pray for them. He's going to pray for those who believe on him, like us today. But right now he's thinking solely about these 12 men, including the one that he knows has already made arrangements for his betrayal. He washes his feet too. The ultimate example again of humility and of servanthood. Luke tells us in his account that there's a little bit more going on in this particular scene than just what we read in John. Luke says that when they had gathered in the upper room for the Passover, that the apostles were still disputing among one another as to who was going to be the greatest. Now, you know those accounts from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but perhaps you had not associated that that was still going on here in the upper room, and the Lord heard the conversation. And so when you take that in account, no wonder this provides such a tremendous context, background, for what he does. He takes a basin of water, he stoops, he girds himself with a towel, and one by one, even with the opposition of Peter, who represents us just about every time, stubborn, misunderstanding, misguided Peter, but whose heart was full of passion for his Lord, did not want the Lord to provide such a service for him because he knew who the Lord was, and he certainly knew who he was. But once the Lord goes through that discussion, and that would be a lesson for another time, it is in the midst of that discussion of who is the greatest that the Lord stoops down on his knees and washes dirty feet of still misunderstanding men, although they've been with him for 3 years. But there's a reason why that they've been with him that we'll re-examine in a moment. But right now, there is the example that he says. So keep that in mind as you think about how that people are thinking first of themselves, first of their place, first of their position, first of their importance, in some cases, self-importance. And all of this is about to happen to the Lord, and the focus is not upon himself at all. And here again, there are many reasons why that we are here today on the first day of the week. And as Brandon was leading us through the Lord's Supper, I was thinking again how fortunate we are that our spiritual ancestors realized from the teaching of the New Testament that this worship element of the Lord's Supper is to be partaken of every first day of the week, and not just when some man or group of men decide when we're going to have it. We need it every first day of the week, and I'm grateful that we have it. And so as we think about example, what it's like to be a human as opposed to being like the Lord is this. Here's an athlete who is extremely disappointed with being relegated to the second string. And rather than trying to work harder and produce more, or even to accept the fact, look, when you look at the starting five or the starting 11 or whatever it might be, there is no question that they are starters and I'm going to be a backup. That doesn't mean that you work any less, but you accept your role. You can in humility. Okay, contrast that with the person who is so disappointed that they quit the team altogether. And there have been many who have done just that, not willing to be second. Think about a member of the chorus who, because of her disappointment in not having a solo in the various performances, quits the chorus altogether rather than being a part of blended voices that give a sound second only to what you would hear in heaven. Think about someone at work, so disappointed that they did not receive recognition, or they did not receive a promotion, or they did not receive something else that they thought they were worthy of, deserving of. Sure, there's such a thing as human disappointment. We all have been there. We've all have had that. But at the same time, the attitude of the Christ-like person is, there may be a better person for that position. I will do my position to the very best that I can do it and leave the rest to the Lord. That really is the mind of Christ, isn't it? Not giving up, not quitting. Here is an example that happens far too often. There is someone who feels like that they are not being recognized in the church, that they are not receiving the proper amount of attention that they deserve, or maybe they've not been asked to serve in this role. Maybe they are given another role that they consider to be a lesser role. Rather than accepting it, they quit. They quit the church. They quit the Lord. Rather than accepting the assignment, giving it, doing it to the best. Here's a promise. You do what you're asked to do well, you will be given more to do. That's from the Lord Himself. And so first of all, the Lord has given us a great example and a great reminder. Okay, let's look secondly at the secret of service. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. Now the sentence continues, but all of that is background again in the context of why He's doing this washing of feet thing, to give an example that they will not forget of how serving they should be of each other, yes, but of all the people that they will meet from that day forward. Okay? If you were given everything by the Father, and what I mean by that is all the powers that Jesus possessed, no limitation to what you knew or what you could do, would you be thinking of what you could do with all of that for the Lord? Or would you be thinking about all the things that you could do for yourself? Be honest. Examine yourselves. Would you be thinking of how you could use all of those powers to be of help to other people, and especially to the people who are in the greatest need in all the world? Or would you reserve all of those powers for the things that were to your advantage and to your advancement, even to your glory? the Lord's example is to say, all things have been given unto me, and with that confidence, with that certainty, with that assurance, with that security, he knew who he was. He knew why he had come. He certainly knew where he was going and why. And he knew that even though the hour of crucifixion was near, the day of ascension back to his Father was also near. Now, when a person knows who they are, and when they are confident in who they are, when they are secure in who they are, they never have the need to blow their own trumpet or to call attention to themselves or to great things or little things or in-between things that they have done. Back in 1990, Joan and the children and I were on the way to Battle Creek, Michigan to conduct a series of gospel meetings. Roy and I both, going way back to somewhere in the middle of the last century, have been fans of first the Baltimore Colts and then the Indianapolis Colts. The reason for that was primarily Johnny Unitas, Raymond Berry, Lenny Moore, and you go down the list. Well, we have continued, he and I have continued to be Colt fans. In fact, in our family, with Joan's dad and my mother, we've got four generations of Colt fans, and we have our share of losing, believe me. But there's something about being a fan of a team that you cannot give up. On this particular trip, we planned a couple of days early to go to the city of Indianapolis, to where we had not been before, and become familiar with the new home of our team that had moved from Baltimore. We found we loved the city. Our teenage children at the time were so impressed, they said, I'm going to live here someday. And of course, Joan and I knew that was not going to happen most likely, but that was their impression at the time. We toured the Hoosier Dome, which was the reason that they moved. Brand new, beautiful stadium, dome stadium, where Peyton spent most of his career. A professional career. But we came out of that tour on a Friday afternoon. We were standing there in front on a beautiful, sunshiny, warm August day, and out from at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, out from a certain doorway came a gentleman that was dressed at the end of the day, I mean like he was going to a banquet or something, a three-piece suit, which turns out to be, it was just his working clothes. And he sees us standing there as a family of four, and we're looking back upon the dome. And he comes over to us, and he introduces himself as Bill McGowran. And he says, do you have any questions that I could help you with? And I said, well, yes, I do. You know, acting like, well, anything but respecting this guy in a three-piece suit. Yeah, I've got questions. Let me ask you this. And so I went through a list of questions very patiently. He took his time out there in the hot sun, the end of Friday, answered all the questions. And then we got through the questions. He opened his briefcase, and he gave me his card, which I was attracted to immediately. It was a very beautiful business card. He said, if you have any more questions, write or call and let me know, and I'll respond. It said on it, William K. McGowran, CEO of the Hoosier Dome and the Indiana State Convention Center. I would later learn from a friend who lived in Indianapolis that he was one of three of the most influential people, not only in Indianapolis, but in the entire state. I was taken aback. I didn't know who the guy was. I looked up with him with eyes now of humility, and I said, Bill, he had introduced himself as Bill. I said, Bill, you didn't tell me you were CEO. He said, well, I didn't think it was necessary. I learned one of the greatest lessons of humility right then and there, and when I got back to Free Hardeman, I wrote that guy a letter of thank you and of gratitude and hopefully of humility for giving us a little piece of his time when he didn't have to and was certainly not blowing any trumpets. That's what it is to be someone who loves the Lord. I can't help but think that one of the things that motivated the apostles to love the Lord like they did, I mean, they had already given up everything that they had. It doesn't mean that they left their wives or left their children, left their homes. They left the location of them and started moving from place to place and evangelizing all of Israel and then ultimately the parts of the world that they could go. But they could not forget how the Lord loved them, not simply because of the cross, but for what happened even in this event before the cross. And so the secret of service is realizing that God has given you everything you have. Do you ever tell God that? Do you ever thank God for that? Everything you have. I know you've worked hard. I know you've got mortgages and car payments and kids have needs like crazy. But if you're able to meet those responsibilities, God has given you that opportunity and that ability. And we are his servants, the one who really does own everything. So with every material blessing and with every spiritual blessing, why can we not be more secure in who we are? And we can be happy with our place and our lot in life, not satisfied, content, yes, but not satisfied because we can always do better, we can always do more, we can always influence more, but recognize the Lord is the Lord, and I am his servant. And that's why Paul would later exclaim to the Corinthians, who wanted to elevate some of the apostles, you know, to positions of greatness. And he says, who are we? We are but servants. And they were apostles, which was the highest rank in the early church, as you know. But he says, we are servants for your sake. And that's why that we admire Paul like we do as well. Then thirdly, there is the reward of service. Notice this verse in verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There is a little book called The Beloved Captain. It is written by a man by the name of Donald Hankey. And he tells the story in this book, The Beloved Captain, of the tremendous love that his army captain had for his men and how they, in turn, loved him to the giving of their life for both country and for him. Here's a quote. No trouble of ours was too small for him to attend to. After our marches, he was so concerned for our feet that he would come into our room and kneel down on the floor and carefully nurse whatever sores were on our feet. He seemed to have a touch of the Christ about him, and we loved and honored him the more because of it. You heard the expression that there are people for whom you would run through a wall? Have you heard the expression, there are people for whom you would take a bullet? Well, certainly there are, and there is in our lives. Well, he was such a person to those particular men, and I think we see an example of why. Once again, could the apostles ever forget? And how Judas could not go back upon his betrayal as a result of this example can only be explained by the fact that Satan had entered his heart. And the love for Satan and Satan's things had overwhelmed even the love of the Lord. That's what leads to betrayal. That's what leads to being a traitor rather than being someone who is a faithful servant. And so as the apostles would go forward, they would think again and again of the one who stooped to do what they were not willing to do, to what they had not been thinking of doing. Could I suggest to you some ways? There are so many things that are done by this congregation that most folks do not know. And it's not always the same people. There are people from every walk of life and every economic income level that are doing things for the Lord. But here's some reminders for us to be thinking of. Have you offered yourself to run errands for a friend who really has no way of getting them done? Have you opened your home or at least made arrangements to host some of our university students, and in particular, our international students? I appreciate the contributions that are made in particular to our international students because they are among the sweetest and most humble students that we have, and certainly greatest need. Have you encouraged a friend who you notice is becoming less interested in spiritual things, and if they continue that way, they're going to enter the road of destruction rather than the road to salvation? What about sending flowers to someone? There are people who do that kind of thing, and it makes all the difference. What about spending some time greeting, conversing, even inviting for a visit a brand new child of God or someone who moves into our congregation? Not one person needs to do all of these things, but all of us together can do all of these things. What about the matter of writing your children to encourage them? I'm talking about those of you who have grown children. But what about those of us who are children and still have our parents? How about taking the time to write a very personal letter of gratitude? Many of us wish we could do that again, that we had that opportunity again, because the longer we live, the more we appreciate that's what mom or dad meant. That's why they did what they did. What about inviting someone again for a meal, just to begin to develop a spiritual relationship? What about complaining? We do that. What about complimenting your boss about something rather than complaining? What about praying daily for a friend's special request? Raking leaves for senior citizens. We have a lot of that by this group right over here, and we're so very thankful. Preparing meals for shut-ins and for every occasion, and what our ladies do for those who've lost loved ones connected to the congregation, not always a member of the congregation, but connected to the congregation, is amazing. What about visiting folks in the nursing home? And today is our day. And not only that, we have members in Southern Oaks that some of you have the opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity to visit, and you make all the difference in the world. Remembering to write occasionally or email our missionaries. That material is always published in our bulletin material. What about volunteering to help in the church education program? What about taking a position of service of some kind every time our youth group is getting ready for the next big event, or just in the program that Bill and Jared have going for our youth group? What about substituting at the last minute as a Sunday school teacher? Someone knows that you are capable, someone that is as prepared as possibly you could be, and that you could fill in at the very last moment. What about saying yes rather than no? What about volunteering for some congregational program rather than waiting to be asked? Participating in whatever event that we have going, but here especially, if you do not already have the practice of a daily prayer list, may I commend you that you begin one. And that there will be people who will be moved from perhaps a lower place on that list to a higher place as the need becomes greater, or as other needs have been met for some of those. I've said it a few times before, but I remind you once again, when it comes to praying, it's the least that we can do and the most that we can do at the very same time for other people. And we're the ones that are benefited. Notice the Lord says, you're blessed if you do these things. Well, the joy of service is in the giving instead of the receiving. It's in going instead of staying. It's in comforting rather than cursing. It's in helping instead of hurting. And I close today with a little poem that was written by this gentleman that I'm about to show you, Charles Ross Weed. Distinguishing the lives of two men who lived to the age of 33, Jesus and Alexander the Great, 300 years before Christ, ruled the world at the age of 33. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and one died for self, but one died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne, the Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, while the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for self and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. The one made himself God. The other, the God, made himself less. One lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever failed his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever as Lord of Lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all of this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. He who loses all that he gets and wins all things, who wins or who gives. It's a tribute again to the Lord that is not unusual in literature, and we're grateful for those who have the insight to share it with us. And with that, we conclude today. One cannot become a servant of the Lord without being willing to be obedient to the very least of commands. And these are not little commands. The commands to believe in him and the command to repent of sins, the biggest, the most difficult, the one to confess our faith, to be immersed with him in water, to connect with him in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then to live as a servant rather than as a king. He's the king. We are honored, even made royal as a result of saying, yes, I will enlist. I will enlist for life. I will enlist for eternity. And I will not turn back. I will strive to be faithful with the help of Almighty God as well as with the help of my brothers and sisters going the very same way. If that invitation is for you, we invite you to accept it as we stand and as we sing.